Thank you very much for your time. Thank you for being here tonight. You are really welcome in the Father's house. This is not a house of man's doing. This is God's house. And you're all welcome here. And God is in this place tonight. Just thank you to my renter crowd over there. Flokkie and Flokte. Some of my friends there from Dagbreek. A long time ago. Thanks for coming. And I just would like, I know we did it in at the formal, but Ross and Magriet, mommy and papi, so funny, funny kerk. We just want to honor you guys. Thank you very much. Magriet had her birthday on Wednesday, the 6th, whenever that was. And Ross will have his birthday on Wednesday, the 11th. No? Why is it 14th? Yes, my first kind of silly. So, we just want to say we honor you. Thank you for what you do in our lives. We really appreciate you guys. And thank you for following the Lord and that we can follow you guys as you do that. Hallelujah. Gee maar vir hulle 'n hande klap asseblief. All right. Now we get to the serious stuff. Now, yes, as you can see, Revelation rocks, papi. And tonight, all jokes aside, I'm really trusting the Lord that like He has done right now in the worship, that every one of us, as we sit here, that you will have a revelation of who Jesus is. Okay? Not anything else, not nobody else, not a sermon or a sermonette or whatever. A revelation of who Jesus is. That's what we're asking God for tonight, and that is what I'm trusting for. Now, in the olden days, the Israelites, they got released from Egypt, and then God took them on a little bit of a journey. So, Moses, he got it from the Lord, and the Lord said, go into Israel, go to Egypt, and tell Pharaoh a couple of things. And, he told Pharaoh a couple of things, and then he let God's people go. Now, God made a promise to them. God said, listen, you are my people, and I will take you from this place, and I will lead you to the promised land. So, nog daar nie. Kyk vir my. I will lead you to the promised land. So what happened was, they got out of Egypt, and the whole story. I'm not going to tell it all again. But we're going to do the story a little bit further on tonight. And as they went out of Egypt, God brought them to the promised land, and it wasn't actually that far. I don't know, Ross must help me here, but I think it was just like a month or something. It wasn't even far. It was just a month's walk for them to get to the promised land. It's like verkeerd. 12 days, hallelujah. Thank you for the people over that side. 12 days. Okay, so it's 12 days walk for them to get from Egypt to the promised land. And that is where we're going to pick up this story tonight. So, let's get ready to rumble. Now, we read there in Numbers chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving you to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord. All of them were heads of the children of Israel. All right, so if you're going to read there in that scripture, then they name all the people. This is the guy from this tribe, and this is the guy from that tribe, and everyone gets named there. And what Moses told them is, if we read a little bit further there, in Numbers, he says, you must go and do a couple of things. When you go into the land, You go and see whether the land and the people who are living in it, whether they are strong or feeble. Okay, my translation here is the literal translation, the one I put up there for you. It's the one that's in your words, the New King James Version. So, whether it's strong or feeble, whether there are few or many, and with the land in which they live in, whether it is good or bad, and the cities in which they live, whether it is camps or it is fortresses, and whether the land is fat or lean, and if there is wood in it or not. So, as you can see there, Moses sends them on a mission to go and do a couple of things. They need to do that. See if the land is great or not so great. So the people went, and as they go there, you know, Joshua and Caleb, they are also named in the people there. It says there in verse 6 and verse 8, and of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and of the tribe of Ephraim, Joshua, the son of Nun. He didn't have a father. So he wasn't the son to anybody, but Joshua was the son of Nun. So they were also going with all these people. Now, in verse 16 of that chapter, we see something. There's a couple of things that I'm just going to drop into your spirit, and you can just go and think about them tonight or at home. I didn't know this until I studied it this week. Did you know that Joshua's name wasn't Joshua? Who knew that? Where's the smart people over here? Ah, again. Dude, you're all right. Joshua's name was Hoshea. Okay, or Hoshea, depends on the translation. And in verse 16, it says there, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun, comma, Joshua. Now, what is significant about that? He was Hoshea, now he's Joshua. Now, most of us know that you don't just get a name. When Maynard came along, I really just felt in my heart that's just going to be his name because it means mighty and brave. So he's going to be the man. He's going to be a mighty and brave one. Why? Because it gets spoken over him daily. So your mother and your father didn't just give you your name because they felt like it. My name is Deval, and it means the wall. And I played some rugby yesterday, but I saw clearly I'm not the wall I was before. Last night I was lying in bed, grass burns on my knees. I couldn't get to sleep until 1:30. And then at 1:30, I decided, no ways. And I took two Bernardos just to get the pain out of the system. So I got to bed. Anyway, that's a totally different story. Back to my name. It means the wall. And, you know, the spiritual meaning just behind that, it sounds funny, but that's who I am. I am the wall, not because I'm tough and that. It's just that I am a protector of the young and defenseless. As jy my bloed was in kook boete, then you must do something to somebody that cannot defend themselves in front of me. Then you'll meet the wall. Okay? So I am a protector of the young and defenseless. Anyway, back to Joshua and Hoshea. His name, Hoshea, it meant save thou. So every time somebody spoke his name, it was kind of like calling out to God, God, come and save us, please. Save thou us. That was what his name meant. Then, when Moses said, Joshua, it changed from saying, God, come and save us. It changed into a promise. His name became, just want to get it, he will save. So it wasn't a thing anymore of, thou come save us, like a thing over there. It was something that was spoken, he will save. Okay? So, you know, looking past the names and that, I just believe that something clicked in Joshua's spirit that day. He wasn't Oshia anymore, you know, the promise still coming, everything coming. He was Joshua. God will save. The promise is here. It's here now. And I take it. Okay? I'm not going to be TB Joshua or any of what TB Jakes tonight and psych you up. But that's what his name meant. It meant God will save. He will save. So I just believe that in that, you know, something changed in Joshua's spirit for him to understand a couple of things. And that's where we're heading tonight. Now, Israel, they came to the valley of, in verse 23-24. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two men on a pole. Now, I don't know if you had the Meikner Bible. Who had that one? Great. All the Afrikaans people in the house. My children's Bible is what it means. So what happened there is, means, sorry. When I read that Bible, you know, I saw this grapevine thing hanging between these two men. And I just thought, yo, this is a big tamale. Huge. Just had an impression in my brain, you know, still remember it till today. But it comes from here, actually, and it says, you know, two people had to carry that thing. It was big. And, you know, if you are little, obviously, then things seem a lot bigger to you than they really are. Because I remember we had this huge house in the R. Massive thing. You know, you had this hallway that goes along, it goes for miles, man. You can run down that thing. And the other day I went back there, and it was just a house. It wasn't that big. But anyway, this is not it. This is big. It is between two people that needed to carry this thing. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men had cut down there. Now, what's the next slide? Nog 'n keer. Ha! Ek het 'n fotootjie gaan soek. That is the Valley of Eshcol. Now, I can see why it's pomegranates and figs and vines that grow there. It kind of looks like the Exer Vier Vallei. So, anyway, I just thought that was interesting. So I put it in there. So now you know what the Valley of Eshcol looks like. It has got nothing to do with the sermon. But now, in Numbers 13, verse 27, we read the following. Then they told him, and they said, now that's now the people who went out, and they said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is their fruit. And this is its fruit. So what happened is they went there. They saw what was going on there. Everybody saw. And as they saw, they took and they brought it to Moses. So the promise was there. It was something that they could touch. It's something that they could see. And then we just read the next verse. It says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in that land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So having this fruit of the promised land in their hands, they see all the bad stuff. They see giants, they see fortified cities and all of that. That's what they choose to see. Now, the descendants of Anak is, those are the big boys in the Bible. They're about 3 meters tall. And that's, I think, where Goliath comes from. He was one of that clan. And, you know, in Deuteronomy 9, verse 2, it says, they are a people who are great and tall, and the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Well, I know of somebody who stood before the children of Anak. His name's David. And David stood before one of those children of Anak. And he said a couple of things to him. One of which is, you're going to die today. But these people who went in there, they saw the children of Anak and they saw giants. Now I'm speaking to you tonight. You might be in a situation where there are a lot of things against you. There might be a couple of giants in your land at the moment. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see a giant? What do you see? Now, T.D. Jakes says, okay, I said I wasn't going to say, but anyway, I said something about T.D. Jakes. He said, if you come to your promised land and there ain't no giants in your promised land, that probably ain't your promised land. And then, verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. What did he see? And verse 32 says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report. That's now the people who went with Caleb. Caleb comes and he says, no, I see the promise. What is in his heart? Why does he see that? Then verse 32 says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And then what's the next thing? It says, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. They weren't grasshoppers. They were grasshoppers in their own sight. You know, this is, again, a sermon on its own. But when you get intimidated by things, by surroundings, by your circumstance, by anything, and you let that intimidation come down on you, you will be like a grasshopper in your own sight. Not too many grasshoppers conquering the world. And it says there further on, it says, and so we were in their sight. So the question that I just want to ask tonight is, what do you see tonight? Do you look like Caleb at circumstances, at things happening, or not? Now it says in Numbers 14, verse 1, going on to the next chapter. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, and if only we died in the wilderness. That is a big pity party going on right there. But you laugh now, but that's how we act. When things don't go our way, we start to go nostalgic. You think back on the better days. You think, yes, in the 1980s, I drove around. I didn't, because I was a kid. I walked around in the streets of the R, not being afraid, you know. Looking back. So we go nostalgic sometimes, just like the Israelites did then. This place was supposed to be the end for them. You know, it was supposed to be the end for them going into the promised land. But they decided to start murmuring against Moses and Aaron and effectively God. So I'm just challenging you tonight. If you are in a place tonight where things seem to be against you, and you feel like God has left you, He didn't, obviously. What do you see? Do you want to go back to the vleispotte van Egypte? Or do you want to go through this? You know, David said a couple of times in Psalm 23, he said, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, as I sit in the pity party in the valley of the shadow of death. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So just keep walking. You'll get to the other side quickly enough. And so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now they're rebelling openly against Moses and Aaron. And the funny thing is, Moses and Aaron fall to their faces. Obviously, they're a bit afraid now because people are against them. Verse 6, hallelujah. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Goes on, verse 8 says, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land, and He will give it to us, a land which overflows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord your God, nor fear the people of the land. And then that little part there. For they are our bread. What is different in Joshua and Caleb? Why can they look like those people look at exactly the same circumstances and see the promise? See what goes on there. See what is there for them to take and to have because God is on their side. Now I just want to say there, for they are our bread. Speaking about those people. Again tonight, if you are in a place like that in your life, don't throw your pity party. Look to Jesus. Because, like in that scripture, it says, they are your bread. I read this, you know, one of those mails that somebody forwards to you, which I just delete. But it comes to me, and there's a little story in there, and it says there that taking up your cross and following Jesus. And the story goes that this guy has got his cross now, and he's carrying it, and he's dragging it through wherever he's going. But then every once in a while, he just stops and says, you know, Lord, can't we just saw off a little bit of this cross of mine? So they walk, and then, you know, he saws off, matasa, a little bit of his cross. Then he walks a little bit, and it becomes heavy again, and he saws off another piece. And then, you know, until it's nice and small, and he can carry it, he walks, and he comes to a place where there's this big dungeon, what is that in English? Canyon. Where there's a big canyon in the road. And there's a guy sitting there, and now he stands there and says, how do I get across this place? And the guy says, use your cross. And he puts his cross over there, and working, because his cross is a little bit short. Because he sawed off, piece by piece, his cross. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. They are our bread. The situations that you go through today will be food for you in the future. Okay? So that's again a sermon on its own. But take up your cross and follow Jesus. And then, Numbers 14 verse 10, we read something special. What did God do? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's now for Caleb and Joshua because they, how dare they say something like that? And then it's so beautiful. Now, or depends on the translation, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Now, when I read that, you know, why did God intervene there? He could have intervened much earlier. God intervened there, I believe, because of the faith of Caleb and Joshua. They had the faith to see what was not seen. And God intervenes there. And, you know, God goes on and says a lot of things. You want to go and read that. But he says that basically he's going to kill Israel. Everybody's going to die. But hallelujah for Moses. He is the great intercessor and he starts interceding for the people. But before we get there, verse 24 of Numbers 14, God says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went. Because he had a different spirit in him. Something of God got imprinted in that man so that he had a different spirit in him, so that whenever anything happens, he looks with a different perspective to whatever the situation might be in that place. You know, and then after Moses intervenes in Numbers 14, verse 18, we see there in verse 39, then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel. That's not what God said. You know, God said, you're going to die, each and every one of you. But, hallelujah for Moses. Then he just said, I'm going to send you into the wilderness 1 year for every day that you went to spy out the land. They went for 40 days, so they got 40 years in the wilderness. God just wanted to make sure that all of the people who were the disbelieving, didn't see the right way, indifferent spirit, dies. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Now what happens in verse 40? It says, and they rose early in the morning, and they went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, Lord, and we will go to the place of which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Now all of a sudden, they're ready. And we want to laugh at them, but that's kind of how we work sometimes too. When you see what you've done, now you're ready. Okay, God. I'll do this now. You know, I think Beyonce sings a song. I'm not going to sing it. And it says there, don't tell me that you're sorry, because you're not. When the truth is, you're only sorry you got caught. My sister, is that Beyonce? Who's that? Rihanna. Okay, whatever. Sorry, ek is 'n pastoor, ek luister nie na daai songs nie. Joking. But that's the difference between remorse and repentance. You have remorse when you get caught doing something wrong. Because sometimes when doing something wrong is lekker, then you still do it because it's nice doing it until you get caught. Then all of a sudden, you are so sorry. And this is just where they are now. So now they're so sorry. After God has already spoken to them, saying, you will not go into this place. Through Moses. So Moses comes again and he says to them, listen, God has explicitly said not to go into this place. He is not with you. He will not go with you. But then verse 44 says, but they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant, nor the Lord, nor Moses departed from the camp. How many times do we presume to meet with God? Lord, we want something. Lord, that girl is so wonderful. Please, God says no. Please, Lord, God says no. Please, Lord, God says no. And then you will get yourself some words which confirms. And you have been with the Lord. Don't presume to go up to the mountaintop.
kill you.
Almost killed me. Now, Joshua and Caleb saw something. Something changed in their lives. They had a revelation. And you know, I just saw this scripture and it was just so cool for me. It says there in Judges 2 verse 8, now when Joshua died after everything has happened, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died being a son of 110 years. That is so cool. Why is it so cool? Because other translations say being a servant of Jehovah. I like that. Being a son. The different spirit that he had in him was a spirit of being a son. So he was a son of God. Now what happened to me was, you know, when you do the Foundations 3 and all of that, and the legacy part of it, of our foundation, of spiritual growth series, somewhere you get, and you see like, okay, I missed something. I still want to impress God. I want to be the man in God's eyes. I want to do something to please God. So I just went to God and I said, Lord, I always thought you were this God who stands there with a stick and just wants to nail me whenever you get a chance. Please reveal yourself to me as Abba, Father, by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so the Lord knows each and every one of us by name. And don't think he's going to give you a scripture that's going to do that. So I go home, or back to the Free State where my dad lives. And I watch the Transagulas rubber duck race. How special can you get? So what happens is, there's one guy comes charging from the sea. And as he comes out of the water, he just goes over this big wave and his boat is in the air like that. And it looks cool. So his boat's in the air like that. And as the boat's in the air, you just hear this guy, he's dead on the beach near the camera, scream, Moisian! And all of a sudden, I got a revelation through that. It's like God opening the heavens, shouting into my spirit, Moisian! You know, all of a sudden, you don't need to perform anymore to think you're all right with God. Because you had a revelation, because he is now my Papa God. Yes, I do some silly things still. I sin still. But I know that I can just come to him anytime, anywhere, because I'm all right with Abba. He said so. What is that? That is, well done, son, in English. Now, just on the side, imagine being Caleb and Joshua. You listen to God, you see God's promise, you see everything in the right way, with the right spirit, with the right eyes. And then God sends everybody for 40 years into the wilderness. Hallelujah. They must have had an awesome revelation of who God is. Because if you don't have that, and you've been right, and you go for 40 years into the wilderness, ek sal ook dalk bietjie begin murmureer. I might start murmuring. God, I did it right. But hallelujah, they didn't. And then afterwards, you know, now when I read Joshua 1, verse 9, which says, God coming to him saying, go into this land, be bold and very courageous. I always thought it was like, you know, God coming to this guy, he didn't know what was going on, and God just said, you do this, be bold and very courageous. Now I see it differently. Now I see a man who understands God, had a revelation of God, and carried that for 40 years in the wilderness with him. So when he comes to that place where they're going to take this promised land, God affirms him and says, my boy, do it. Be bold and very courageous. That guy was psyched, I can tell you. Anyway. But now you say, Deval, yeah, this is now a nice Old Testament story that you're telling us here. What does this have to do in our time today? Well, Matthew 6, verse 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When I read that scripture for the first time, I thought, this guy has got to be high on something. Because how can light be darkness? If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When you look at in the context of what we've been speaking about tonight, how do you perceive your world? Do you perceive your world from a darkness point of view? Everything is darkness. When there's like the thunder clouds that's been here this afternoon, hallelujah. I just remembered a little bit about going up to the Free State again. Anyway, if the thunder cloud is there, you only see the dark part of it. Your world has never, doesn't have a silver lining. So when the light that is in you is darkness, you're in a pretty bad state. But when God comes to you, reveals to you who he is, saying to you, my boy, then it doesn't matter how dark that cloud is. Your perception will be like Joshua, like Caleb. You will always see God's promise. You will always see what God is going to do and what he has promised. And then, finally, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then they said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now I want you to see in this place. These people were Jesus' disciples. So they were following Jesus. And Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am? What are the perceptions in your life of Jesus? Do you serve a Jesus of your own making? You know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Who do men say that I am? And then Jesus goes and he says, but you. And you. And you. Who do you say that I am? Then you can't go on the hearsay stories of somebody else anymore. You can't say, Lord, Danelle says you this, or Ross says you this. When Jesus asks that question, he's looking you in the face. And he's saying, but you. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And verse 17 says, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And this rock doesn't mean Peter. This rock means that revelation of who I am. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So tonight, as we are sitting here, you know, as I was preparing on Thursday, we fasted on Tuesday, and then on Thursday I was just preparing for the sermon. You know, and God came and just floored me. And, you know, we can easily be like the disciples, you know. You follow Jesus, but you haven't really had an encounter with him face to face. And I'm not just speaking about people that's not saved, those two. But I'm speaking to us as believers, following Jesus. When last did you experience that place where Jesus said, right here, who do you say that I am? And we as believers need to get to that place regularly. Because it's when you fix your gaze upon Jesus and him only that all the cares of this world falls away. That you can be like Caleb, like Joshua, and you can look at circumstances and you can say, this is what's going to happen because I know my God. He's my Abba Father. He's the one who loves me. He's the one who likes me. And nobody's going to tell me different. So tonight, as I'm closing.